All I can say is that God must have a purpose this evening in the cross being preached, because that's my message also. Looking at verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. Now one final reading, please. Lamentations. That's just after Jeremiah and chapter 1. Lamentations. Verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above he hath sent fire into my bones. Now that is all we read, and we trust that God will add his blessing with what we have already heard. You know, as I was listening to my brother Murray preach, I thought to myself, it is such an immense subject that there will be things that will be repeated, and I believe them to be worthy of repetition, and yet it is a subject that you can go into it as almost unfathomable, the truth of the cross. And from this verse tonight, simply that says, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I would like to look at five things relevant to the cross death. Five things for our consideration tonight, as we don't get ourselves, but we get occupied with the person of Christ and the death of the cross. I want to think first of all of the truth of the violence of his death, that it was a violent death. I want to look at the truth of the voluntary aspect of his death. It was a voluntary death. I want to look at the truth of the vicarious character of his death. It was substitutionary. I want to look at the victory of his death. It was a victorious death. And tonight in this meeting, I want to challenge every individual that is here with the value of his death. The value of the death of the cross. A violent death. If there's sometimes a tendency to miss small words because of more or larger or more prominent words in the scriptures, one of the words that is often missed is the word even. Another word is the word yet. It's interesting when you go to Romans and you look at the truth of how far the Gentiles have gone from God. It says, even perverting the natural use of their bodies. And it goes on to more graphically explain that. It's interesting, here it talks about a death. It doesn't just say he humbled himself unto death or became obedient unto death, but it says even the death of the cross. That word even is used really as a landmark of extremity. It is the word that literally says, how far can something take place? How far can Gentile perversion go? How far can obedience go? How far can compassion go? Even, this is how far. How far can the obedience of Christ take them? To death, but beyond that, even cross death. So I find from the scriptures this, that this was the most terrible death known to be devised by men. It was the most excruciating death. Let me say more than that. My brother Murray's already mentioned this, that it literally looks at the human heart and it shows it for its darkness and its enmity against God. Let me tell you something tonight. You might be sitting in this meeting without Christ and you might be thinking to yourself, well, though I'm not saved, I'm kind of somehow a friend of God's. And I just got to get the ultimate impact of love to kind of get that little gap bridged. Tonight, without Christ, you are at enmity against God. You are in the darkness of your sin. Man is at a distance from God. Man distrusts God. And when we see man's enmity, it is demonstrated here like never before. Some people have turned around and said, well, if you look at what took place at the Holocaust, others have read of particular newspaper items where men have atrociously murdered little children, serial killers, men that have almost been responsible for regicide of a whole people. And yet I want to say this, there has never been a time when the darkness, the cruelty, the tragedy of the human heart has been made apparent like it was with the death of the cross. Do you notice one thing? They didn't cry. They didn't say, kill him. They didn't say, just be rid of him and kill him. They took Stephen out and stoned him. They didn't want that. Men and women, Jews and Gentiles, religious and irreligious, they wanted the worst possible death that a man could die for the Son of God. That is the human heart. That was the desire of humanity. Take him out and crucify him. Put him to death, even the death of the cross. It was a violent death, not only in the sense of its agonies. Notice I'll say something, that the Lord Jesus suffered the way no man could suffer. In his spotless perfection and purity, he could sense pain and hatred the way no fallen man could. More than that, on that cross, there were not only the terrible physical impact, the degradation, the humiliation and the shame of hanging there before that crowd, the spittle of men on his face, a crown beaten down into his lovely brow, the hairs literally torn from his face, his back like a plowed field, cruel spikes nailed into his hands and his feet, hanging on that cross, suspended with the agonies of suffering. But more than that, God laid upon him the wrath and the judgment that our sins deserved. It was more than just physical, the cross. The cross was not only that whereby all that was necessary, for without the shedding of blood is no remission. There's no forgiveness without physical death and physical suffering. Wow. Terrible inward agonies of Christ as he hung on that cross. There has never been an experience like it. It was terrible. How far was Christ willing to go to display total obedience and to fulfill the great provision of salvation? Even the death of the cross. It was a violent death. It was a voluntary death. You know, sometimes I hear individuals, I probably did it myself as a younger man, and I talked about the Lord Jesus saying he never turned back. When I say something, it was impossible that he would turn back. For two reasons. First of all, it was the will of God. And the will of God was sweet to Christ. Secondly, it was his purpose in coming into the world. Nothing could dissuade him. Nothing could turn him aside from going to that cross. You know what he said? To this end came I forth. Do you know what he said during his ministry when they spoke of the cross or what was before him? I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? In other words, there is a great weight of judgment that I am going to go under. There is a great storm that is going to break upon me. I'm going to be immersed in it at Calvary. And how can I literally be straightened from the burden of it until I bring it about and accomplish it all? That Christ came into this world for one purpose, to go to that cross and die on the cross. More than that, he said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power both to lay it down and to take it up again. I remember hearing a man one time speak on the truth of the passage in Isaiah chapter 53. Here's what it said. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And he spoke upon the great power, two great motivating forces that moved Christ to that cross. I never forgot. First of all, he turned around and negated the thought that it wasn't the Roman legions. If Christ hadn't purposed to go to that cross, all the power of Rome could never have moved him. If Christ hadn't purposed to go to that cross, no human agency could have taken him there. The Lord Jesus allowed himself to be led. There were two motivating forces, and he tells us what they are. The first one was this: that the world might know I love the Father. That he was going to that cross because it was the Father's will. What was the Father's will? That the Son of God should die for sinners, that he should die for you. He should suffer for your sins. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for the love of the Father. But there was another force that was taken into the cross. Do you know what it was? The Apostle Paul has captioned it so perfectly. Here's what it says. The Son of God loved me, and he gave himself for me. There was another power that led him to that cross. It was the love for the perishing. It was the love for the lost. And without hesitation in this meeting tonight, whether you've been in one meeting or a number of meetings, I want to say something tonight. God's Son loved you and went to that cross to die for our sins that you might be delivered. That's why he went to the cross. Nobody could make it more than that. No force could keep him from the cross. When Satan tried to have him destroyed before he got there, when Satan tried to provoke him through the multitude to come down, nothing stirred him. He went to that cross to die on that cross, even the death of the cross. But it was a vicarious death, and that's a word that's quite a large word. People wonder what it means. Let me say simply, for the sake of children, they often used to talk back in the days of religious services when they would have what they called a church and a man that was performing the religious service. And if he couldn't make it, they had a man that filled in for him and they called him the vicar. He simply was the substitute. They sometimes refer to that with school teachers. You ever notice when the school teacher's not there? If there's any school teachers here today, you know what they do? They give you a call. They get the substitute. Someone to come in and take the other person's place because they're not able to be there. That's what a vicar is. A substitute. That's what the truth of the vicarious death of Christ means. It was a substitutionary death. He died for sins he never committed. He died for sinners that would have perished forever. He took another's place. You know, as I think of that, there's a girl that comes to my mind. Right after I was saved, we were living in Charlottetown, and I got saved in the basement. I was living in a basement apartment. And there were a couple that lived upstairs from us. They were Americans. And they knew us, or they knew me, not by talking to us, although they might have bored us. I know, undoubtedly they bored us, I think, because we probably bored from them. But anyway, they might have spoken to my wife. I don't remember having a conversation, but they watched us. They were different times awakened at night when I would come in real late, when sometimes the bikes would pull up, other times the place was raided and they had to literally talk to the RCMP. So they knew all about the place downstairs. They used to call them the people down there. Her name was Rickens Joyce Lazar. They're very dear to us. The night God saved me, or as a matter of fact, a few days after that, my wife got saved the next day. And we started doing some different things. We were singing hymns. I was singing hymns in the shower. Couldn't sing for being, but I'll tell you this, I was enjoying them. You can be sure of this, I'll never get the words right there either. But I was thinking, you want to hear some of the combinations I come up with, but they worked. I'd sing those hymns, and then I start now reading my Bible, and you could see, you know, those basement kind of duplexes where you can look and you can see that long window down below. We had the curtains over, not to show things, but we just were that cautious in closing curtains and locking doors. I was pretty safe then. They'd go by different times to work, and they'd look, and there'd be me sitting down there with a Bible. My wife and I sometimes down there praying by the chairs. So finally, Joyce came down. She came down the stairs. She says, look, she said, we've been talking upstairs. We don't know what's going on here. She said, but what's happened? I said, what do you mean? Well, she said, you're kind of dressing up most nights, because there were gospel meetings going on then, and going out. And when you've got nothing else that you have to do, that's where you should be. Best place to be. So anyway, we were going every night, gospel meetings. And I'm thankful we did. We always got a charge, got a lift of it. Really enjoyed it. Anyway, they said more than that, the motorcycles aren't coming up to the yard anymore, and we haven't seen the RCMP around, and somebody's singing hymns down there in the shower, and it sounds like a man's voice, and that's quite different from the music we were hearing. And what's going on? Well, I said, I got saved. My wife got saved. The wolf got saved. She said, what do you mean? So I brought them downstairs, and I told them how I'd gotten saved, how I trusted Christ. My wife, a little more shy than me. Well, she's very shy compared to me, I'll put it that way. She turned around and told them how she'd gotten saved. Well, I remember they turned around, and I won't mention where they were, where they went for their religious observation, but they said, in all the years we've attended this place, they actually came from the States, the only place they could find a job where they could both work, they were newly married, was Prince Edward Island. They even said to us, we don't know why we're here. Boy, before they left, they knew why. And they had both gone to gone to this little school for training. And anyway, Joyce said to us, she said, we don't know what has happened to you, but for all our religious activities, we haven't got anything like that. And Joyce said, I can't say for sure when I die, I'll be in heaven. As a matter of fact, she says, it bothers me. And Rick turned around, he said, it bothers me, but I don't think about it. Just like you. Anyway, we started bringing them down for Bible readings. Well, there were some Bible readings, I'm going to tell you. No matter what verse I looked at, I brought out how that God loves sinners and died for them, and the Lord Jesus loves sinners, died for them on the cross, and whosoever believeth on him should not perish, have everlasting life. And I kept telling her over and over again, Christ died for our sins. And I was naive enough to say this, yes, Joyce, Christ died at that cross for you. I feel. Well, she sat and we listened, they came down regular. I remember one night, Joyce was expecting a child. She was quite far along. It was a gospel meeting one night. It was a Sunday night meeting in Charlottetown, and she came downstairs. She was quite troubled. She said, Peter, I'd like to go to that gospel meeting, but I'm afraid that something will happen to the child. I said, listen, you go to that gospel meeting, God be for you, doesn't matter who's against you. God will watch after you and the child. You go to the gospel meeting. She went to that gospel meeting with her husband. We sat there, Doug McLeod and Albert Ramsey preached. And they don't remember a thing Albert said. He's probably good, but they don't remember a thing. That night, Doug McLeod did something, a very simple thing. He illustrated substitution. Here's what he said. He said, this is like the sinner. And he said, the sinner's under the judgment of God because of their sins. And he says, this is the judgment of God, and it's got to fall. It's got to fall. Somebody's got to bear that judgment. And it's hovering over that sinner. But he said, Christ loved that sinner. And Christ came in and took that sinner's place. And the judgment of God fell there so that sinner can go free. That's all he showed them. Well, that's substitution, isn't it? Simple substitution. You know, after that meeting, I went with them. They invited me to Mr. Ramsey's after. I don't know if you heard about this one, George.
wasn't a mermaid. Anyway, we went to this place. We were all sitting down in the house there. And Mr. Ramsey discerned this. He says, "Joyce, did something happen to you tonight?" She said, "Yeah, something happened." He said, "What happened, Joyce?" She said, "I'm saved and I'm sure of heaven." And then she turned around to me and said this, "Peter," she said, "you preached to us for weeks, months, that Christ died for us. But," she said, "Peter, you never told me that he died instead of me. You never told me that he died instead of me." Well, I probably have, but you just didn't hear it. That's the great truth of substitution. That's what you took in that night. You were taking that in. But the one that died on that cross for sins died for my sins. He suffered instead of me, so I never have to suffer. That's the truth of the vicarious death of Christ. You know what it means? It was for me. Christ died for me. Oh, thank God for the truth of the cross, even the death of the cross. God is simply telling sinners this. God loves you, and your sins require judgment, your sins. But God sent you into this world to go to that cross and take the punishment that you deserve. That's the death of the cross. That's the vicarious death of Christ. I want to tell you, tonight in this meeting, you don't have to stir yourself up or whip yourself up emotionally to try and say this. You can say it from the Word of God with God's Word behind it 100%. Jesus died for me. He died for me. He took my punishment. He suffered in my place, and I can go to heaven because of Him. Oh, that's the truth. Even the death of the cross was vicarious. It was victorious. You know, we've got a monument in Charlottetown. I've got to work it now. But anyway, there's a monument in Charlottetown, and it's called a soldier's monument. They've got a picture of three soldiers kind of run along with guns. And sometimes there's wreaths all around them. I have seen the odd time where I've seen full-grown men there standing there crying. You know why? Yeah, something terrible happened. There's a war. And those men gave their lives or died. We say gave their lives, but I'll tell you something. None of them tried to die. We say gave their lives, but really when we stop and think about it, they wanted to come out of that war alive. And they look at people, look at it, and they say, "That's a sad thing." It is a sad thing. But then they say, "What we're enjoying as far as what we have on the land today, and that's questionable, has all taken place because of someone who died for it." But you know what those people are? When it comes to the victory, when they announced the victory of the Second World War, they then gave the list of the casualties. When it comes to the death of Christ, Christ was not a casualty. The death of Christ was the cause of the victory. Christ wasn't a casualty. Some of the greatest battles have been fought. The tragedy is that people die that you think, well, perhaps they didn't have to. Or it's too bad that they died. It would have been a greater victory if it could have been accomplished without them dying. But when it comes to the truth of the cross, had Christ not died for our sins, the work would never have been finished. There would never have been a victory. And the death of Christ is not a tragedy. I'm ashamed that my sins required it to be so. I'm ashamed that I was in such a condition that the Son of God had to go through that for me. But I want to tell you, I thank God for the victory of the cross. That by the death of the cross, Christ hath made peace by the death of His cross, even the death of the cross. But the death of the cross is a victorious, it's victorious, and because of that death, there are numerous people, their sins are forgiven, and they're going to heaven. Are you going to heaven? Are you going to heaven? What a sad thing. Listen to my verse. I want to just quote this verse to you. I want you to think of it as I close. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by, Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me. Wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. What does it mean to you tonight that the Son of God hung on that cross and died? You know, I'll tell you tonight, that means everything to me. I don't have to clump that up. You know why? Because of that, my sins are forgiven. Because of that, I'm going to heaven. Because of that, I'm a child of God. Is it nothing to you? Is it so sad in this meeting tonight that that which is of such a great value up to this point means nothing to you, and it wouldn't have mattered the way things are going in your life whether it took place in your eyes? I thank God for those that simply say this. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that believe is the power of God, is the means whereby I've been delivered, even to death on the cross. God bless us, Lord, we pray. Our Father, we thank you for thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the cross and all that transpired there. We thank you for the Christ that hung on that cross and bare our sins in his own body on the tree. We thank you for God's purpose that Christ should be preached and him crucified. Lord, we bow our heads in shame when we consider the darkness and the cruelty of the human heart that would be so bitter and turn against them. And yet, Lord, we thank you it was thy purpose, it was thy desire that the Son of God should go to a cross at Calvary and hang on that cross and bear the wrath of God for our sins and cry it is finished and then give up the ghost and die. Lord, we bow tonight when we stop and consider these words. Christ died.